You would turn to Romans chapter 13, please. In verse 8, Paul says, "Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. The commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and whatever other command there may be, are summed up in this one command. Love your neighbor as yourself." There was a young man who graduated from seminary, and he was assigned to a small rural church. And the first Sunday he went to the church, got into the pulpit, and preached a very stirring sermon on love your neighbor as yourself. After the service, people gathered in the parish hall, and some of the folks were, "Wow, was that not a great sermon? He's a good orator." And others said, "Well, he's awfully young and awfully presumptuous to be preaching that kind of word in his very first sermon." And it was back and forth and back. The next Sunday, the young man comes to the church. He mounts the pulpit and he begins and he says, "The word of the Lord is, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." And he preaches exactly the same sermon again. People gather in the parish hall. Some said, "What is he doing? He must have only one sermon. It's still presumptuous. He shouldn't be doing that." And back and forth and back and forth. Third Sunday comes. Young man gets to the church. He mounts the pulpit. Same sermon all over again. People gather in the parish hall. They pull the senior warden aside and they say, "You need to talk to him. You need to tell him what he needs to do. You need to find out why he's only preaching one sermon." So the senior warden goes to the young man, the rector of the parish, and says, "There are some people who are kind of concerned about the fact that you're preaching the same sermon over and over again. There's a lot more to the word of God than just that one word." And the young man says, "When the congregation fulfills that commandment, then we'll move on to some others." We all know this commandment. We all know this commandment. But seriously, take a minute, do a quick self-examination. Don't raise your hand. How are you doing on that, huh? That love your neighbor as yourself. But it's interesting, Paul doesn't stop right there. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love is the fulfillment of the law. And then he makes this statement. He says, "And do this." Look at verse 11. "And do this." Now, that's how it's written in the NIV. And the NIV actually is pretty close to exactly right. The Greek actually says, "And this you must do." Wow. That's pretty strong. "And this you must do." I read that and I was convicted. I also recognized I can't do it. I absolutely cannot, in my own power, love my neighbor as myself. I don't really do a good job of it most days as it is. We can't do it in our own power. So St. Paul gives this word in verse 14. Let's skip down a couple of verses and you'll see this. He says, "Rather clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ." Or in the RSV, it says, "Put on the Lord Jesus Christ." Clothe yourself with the Lord Jesus. Put on the Lord Jesus. When we put on the Lord Jesus Christ, we begin to act like Christ. We become his image as it is for the world. We become ambassadors for Christ in the world. We are called to represent Jesus to the others we meet in the world. Sounds nice. Sounds easy. Seems simple. We know what to do, right? And just do it. Well, here's the reality of what that means according to Holy Scripture. When we put on the Lord Jesus Christ, we allow Him to transform us to become like Him. That's not something we can do. We need Him by the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives to transform us into His image. And in doing that, we become what St. Paul says is a new creation in Jesus Christ. As Paul says to the Galatians, it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. So let's take a minute and let's look at how Jesus lived His life in this world. Okay? Very simply summarized, Jesus loved the unlovable. Matthew chapter 15, which we had just 3 weeks ago when we were out at the parish picnic. Remember, there was a Syrophoenician woman who came to Him wanting Him to heal her daughter who was possessed by a demonic spirit. She even said, you know, Lord, the dogs pick up the crumbs under the table, the children. When Jesus referred to her as a dog. And He healed the daughter. He cast that demon out. She wasn't even a member of the house of Israel. But He loved her. He had mercy upon her. And He healed her daughter. Look at John chapter 4, the Samaritan woman at the well. You know, Jesus was traveling with His disciples from Galilee to Jerusalem. Normally, when a Jew travels from Galilee to Jerusalem, they take about a 60-mile detour to avoid Samaria. Not Jesus. Charged right through. He went right to Jacob's well. And there a woman of Samaria was drawing water. And He interacted with her. She's a Samaritan. She's a woman. She'd also been married 4 times, and she was living with somebody who wasn't her husband. And did Jesus take any of that into account? No, He ministered to her, and she invited the whole community to come, and Jesus fled there like a rabbit. No, no, He didn't. He stayed with them 2 full days in Samaria. Jews have nothing to do with Samaritans, but Jesus did. You all know what the first miracle is that Jesus did after the Sermon on the Mount? He came down off the mountain. What did He do? He healed a leper. That was the very first thing He did coming down off that mountain. And not only did He heal that leper, He laid hands on that leper and had mercy upon him. In Luke chapter 7, we hear about Jesus being invited to a house of a Pharisee. He's reclining at table. And what happens? A woman of the street comes in, a prostitute. An unclean woman comes in and starts washing His feet with her tears and drying them with her hair. And she pours oil on Him. And the Pharisee is aghast. Does he not know this is an unclean woman? She's touching Him. Which could, by the way, make the whole meal unclean. But what does He do? He blesses her. He blesses her and sends her on her way. And of course, there's the woman caught in adultery in John's gospel. She was caught in the very act of adultery. There's no doubt. What is supposed to happen? She's supposed to be stoned. She's supposed to be killed. And Jesus says, he who is without sin may cast the first stone. And then he says to her, woman, I forgive you. Go and sin no more. He had mercy upon her. Jesus showed mercy to the outcasts, to the hurting, to the refugees, to the sick, even to those who had died. Jesus showed mercy to all who were in need. When we put on Jesus, our hearts will begin to break with the things that break his heart. When we put on Jesus, we begin to see others as Jesus sees them, with the mind of Christ. To be like Jesus is to be filled with mercy. Scripture says he was gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness. When we put on Jesus, that's what we should look like. To be like Jesus is to show mercy to people who don't deserve it. Now, here's a simple question. How would I like to be treated? Whatever the circumstance, how would I like to be treated? When we see somebody in need, how would I like to be treated if I were in that situation? And then how can I show mercy to that person? Now, this is a heavy lesson. It really is. It's a heavy, heavy word. So I'm going to bring a little lightheartedness to this sermon, okay? I'm going to give you an example. I'm going to read a book to you. The whole book. All right, so sit back, relax, enjoy. It's a book by Theodore Geisel. Theodore Geisel was born in Massachusetts in 1904. His parents were German immigrants. At the outbreak of World War I, he was about 10 years old, and his older sister was 12, and they experienced some severe prejudice in school. They were German, even though they'd both been born in America. They were German, and so nobody would have anything to do with them. And so Dr. Seuss, Theodore Geisel, wrote a book, actually not until 1961, but he wrote the book called The Sneetches. He wrote the book to teach children about discrimination. And so I'm going to read The Sneetches to you. Now, for those of you who are on Zoom, I'm going to be putting up pictures, okay, images while I'm preaching. So my face will disappear, but a much prettier face will come on the screen. Can you go ahead? You may go ahead. There. The Sneetches. Now, the star-belly Sneetches had bellies with stars. The plain-belly Sneetches had none upon thars. Those stars weren't so big. They were really so small. You might think such a thing wouldn't matter at all. But because they had stars, all the star-belly Sneetches would brag, "We're the best kind of Sneetch on the beaches." With their snoots in the air, they would sniff and they'd snort. "We'll have nothing to do with the plain belly sort." And whenever they met some, when they were out walking, they'd hike right on past them without even talking. When the star belly children went out to play ball, could a plain belly get in the game? Not at all. You could only play if your bellies had stars, and the plain belly children had none upon bars. When the star-belly Sneetches had Frankfurter roasts or picnics or parties or marshmallow roasts, they never invited the plain-belly Sneetches. They left them out cold in the dark of the beaches. They kept them away, never let them come near. and that's how they treated them year after year. Then one day, it seems, while the plain belly sneetches were moping and doping alone on the beaches, just sitting there wishing their bellies had stars, a stranger zipped up in the strangest of cars. "My friends," he announced in a voice clear and keen, "my name is Sylvester McMonkey McBean, and I've heard of your troubles, I've heard you're unhappy, but I can fix that. I'm the fix-it-up chappie. I've come here to help you. I have what you need, and my prices are low, and I work at great speed, and my work is 100% guaranteed." Then quickly, Sylvester McMonkey McBean put together a very peculiar machine, and he said, "You want stars like a star-belly sneech? My friends, you can have them for $3 each. Just pay me your money and hop right aboard." So they clambered inside. Then the big machine roared. It clunked and it bonked and it jerked and it burped and it bopped them about. But the thing really worked. When plain belly sneeches popped out, they had stars. They actually did. They had stars upon theirs. Then they yelled at the ones who had stars from the start. "We're exactly like you. You can't tell us apart. We're all just the same now, you snooty old smarties. And now we can go to your Frankfurter parties." "Good grief," groaned the ones who had stars at the first. "We're still the best sneeches, and they are the worst. But now how in the world will we know," they all frowned, "in which kind of which, or is it the other way around?" Then up came McBean with a very sly wink, and he said, "Things are not quite as bad as you think. So you don't know who's who, that's perfectly true. But come with me, friends. Do you know what I'll do? I'll make you again the best sneeches on beaches, and all it will cost you is $10 peaches." "Belly stars are no longer in style," said McBean. "What you need is a trip through my star off machine. This wondrous contraption will take off your stars so you won't look like sneeches who have them on theirs. And that handy machine, working very precisely, removed all the stars from their tummies quite nicely. Then with snoots in the air, they paraded about, and they opened their beaks and let out a shout. We know who is who. Now there isn't a doubt. The best kind of sneeches are sneeches without." Then, of course, those with stars got all frightfully mad. To be wearing a star now was frightfully bad. Then, of course, old Sylvester McMonkey McBean invited them into his star-off machine. Then, of course, from then on, as you probably guessed, things really got into a horrible mess. All the rest of that day on those wild, screaming beaches, the fix-it-up chappie kept fixing up sneeches. Off again, on again, in again, out again. Through the machine, they raced round and about again. Changing their stars every minute or two, they kept paying money. They kept running through until neither the plane nor the star bellies knew whether this one was that one, or that one was this one, or which one was what one, or what one was who. Then, when every last cent of their money was spent, the fix-it-up chappie packed up and he went. And he laughed as he drove in his car up the beach. They never will learn. No, you can't teach a sneech. But McBean was quite wrong, I'm quite happy to say. The sneeches got really quite smart on that day. That day they decided that sneeches are sneeches, and no kind of sneech is the best on the beaches. That day all the sneeches forgot about stars and whether they had one or not upon bars. The end. Thank you, Theodore Geisel. Okay, the message. We're all snitches. We are all snitches. But are we going to believe, as McBean said, that you can't teach a snitch? Or are we going to be like the snitches and love the other as ourselves? The world out there is literally dying to see Jesus in us. Literally dying to see Jesus in us. And Jesus died that the world would see Jesus in us. So, my friends, clothe yourselves in Christ Jesus. Love your neighbor as yourself. Amen. Amen.